Well, the Son will be fulfilled today. God will fill us. I need two volunteers to help with some passing out of material. Frederick and Joseph is coming so nicely. Have these for you. That way you can follow along. Not just follow along, but remember. Because as we go from week to week, we lay foundation of what God is wanting to remind us of. For some of us, this is review. For others of us, it could be something new. But that's why repetition is educative. Very educative. Some people are even taking extra copies to give to their co-workers. That may be you. Last week we spoke about how the Bible is inspired by God. And this week we're going to dive in a little bit deeper in regards to how to interpret the Bible. We may think that it's common sense, but sometimes common sense is not so common. Make sure you give to the kids too. They like taking notes, like Christina and Carla and Valerie. What's interesting about today's topic is that we may think that we already know how to interpret the Bible. But the issues that we'll take a look at today are hitting our church in ways that you have no idea. All right. Does everyone have one? No? You can take mine when it looks like we may need some extras. Who's left without some? One, two. Make about five copies. Well, that's a good problem. Mm-hmm. Okay. And when you make an extra copy, I'll need one too. But let us bow our heads. Father God, we come before you, and you are not silent. But you have told us exactly what your will is. Why? Because we have your holy word, and we trust it. Why? Because it is your word, and your word is truth. So we ask that you may speak to us your words of truth. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. How to interpret the Holy Bible. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands how long? 2009? Forever. This wasn't just a book given to us so that Jesus in his time, 2,000 years ago, would believe it. But this is a book that today and through eternity will be the standard. Amen? The grass withers. You look outside, the grass is withering. And the flowers, some of them are fading, some of them have already faded. But the word of our God stands forever. And sadly, in many places around this world, people are letting this book fade. Did you bring God's book with you today? If not, make the habit of coming to God's house with God's book. It goes hand in hand. Are we able to under... Oh, thank you so much. Are we able to understand God's word? Or understand God? Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 11. If you're needing a copy, please raise your hand. Frederick is armed and ready to give you a copy. Mary gave me her copy, so you can give her one right up here. Oh, okay. The Bible says, for my thoughts are what? They're not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me what? Some versions say void. Without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter in which I sent it. So whatever God said in here, is it going to happen? That's what the Bible says. Why? Because everything he does, it occurs. From the beginning to the end. What has God given so that we may be able to understand truth? Because sometimes we open the Bible and we understand, and sometimes we read it and we, it's not capiche. It's a little bit more challenging, but praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit is given to us. John 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of lies, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into some truth? All truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. That is the Holy Spirit. You see, we are not given the spirit of lies. We're not given part of the truth. Why? Because the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. That's why I got to know where I stand with the Bible. Because if I just have part of the truth, I'm at the wrong place. Why? Because the Holy Spirit leads me into all truth. It can't be that, okay, salvation in Jesus Christ they believe, and forgiveness of sins, and baptism, and that's all that a certain church believes, and that's good enough. No. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. Are only certain people able to understand the Bible? Maybe the pastor, maybe the elders, maybe the church board. What does the Bible say? I love this book. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures how frequently? Daily. To see whether these things were so. You see, these weren't Bible scholars that were examining the scriptures. They weren't Jews, they were Bereans. And they themselves came to the Bible to see if these things were true. So if they were able to come to the Bible and see if those things were true, guess what? So can we. If you need glasses to see the page a little better, get your glasses. If you need to locate where your Bible is in your house, locate it. Get to the Bible. Of which last 2 weeks I've been giving you a challenge. To take a baby step. I said, if you haven't been reading the Bible any days of the week, go from 0 days a week to 1 day a week. Some of us took that challenge. Some of us realized, okay, I'm reading it 1 day a week, I'll go to 2 this week. And if we're at 2, we go to 3. Did anyone this week take another baby step? Okay, some over here, some over there. If you haven't taken a baby step this past week, it's time to take another baby step. If you're at 5 days a week, read it 6. If you're at 6, read it 7. If you're at 7, then it's time that cup that has been filled It starts spilling over here, spilling over there, to people who do not know all truth. What example did Jesus give us in regards to interpreting the Bible? Because that's what we're talking about today. Luke 24:27, the Bible says, "Then beginning with Moses," this was on the road to Emmaus, "and with all the prophets." See, Jesus knew his Bible, left and right and in between. Jesus explained to them the things concerning who? Concerning himself in what part of the Bible? All the Bible Jesus knew. So he was explaining to them. He was interpreting. And based on his interpretation, he was able to explain. And that very same thing is a principle that we find in regards to interpretation. It comes, at least that word there that he explained, comes from the diermeneo, which, where we get the word hermeneutics, which is the science of interpretation. In Spanish, that would be hermeneutica. How do we interpret the Bible? That is what hermeneutics is all about. And hermeneutics, believe it or not, is a huge issue going on in Christianity today. I want to quickly talk about three tasks of biblical hermeneutics. How do we interpret the Bible? One, the first task is to understand what the human writers of Scripture intended to convey to their hearers or readers. You see, there was an original intention of what these writers were writing about. But it goes beyond that. Hopefully you filled in the blank and the blanks. Number two, it goes beyond that. Why? Because the second task is to grasp what God intends to communicate through Scripture, which may not always have been understood by the human writers and their contemporaries. I mean, Daniel, he was waiting some time to figure out what the 70 weeks prophecy was all about. He didn't get it, even though he wrote it. So one of the tasks of biblical hermeneutics is not just to understand what the Bible writer themselves was trying to convey to the hearers or readers, but also what God was trying to get through to the people. And last but not least, to learn how to communicate and apply both form and content of the biblical message to people today. In other words, what they said, the Bible author, and how they said it. Because you go to a book of the Bible and they write a certain way. At least from Genesis through Deuteronomy, you have a same train of thought. Why? Because it's the same author. That was Moses. We go to the book of Matthew and we read a certain way. We go to Mark, it's a little different. We go to Luke, it's a little different. And the book of John is completely different than the other three. So we need to figure out what the author was trying to what they said and how they said it, because there was a purpose behind what they said and how they said it. Just like Sabbath morning, when I preach a sermon, it's not just what I say, it's also how I say it. As a message is being sought to be communicated. Let's go to biblical hermeneutic number one. If the only thing you remember today is this, we've gotten somewhere. The Bible and the Bible only. When we seek to interpret the Bible, it has to be from the Bible. I can't go to Yellow Pages and figure out how to interpret the Bible. It's not going to work. I may know some things about the Bible, but I have to come to the Bible to understand what the Bible is saying. Theologically, that's known as sola scriptura. Sola scriptura. That's what it's called, the Bible and the Bible only. That's what Martin Luther advocated. Isaiah 8:20 says, "To the law and to the testimony, If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn or no light in them. So if it's not according to the Bible, thanks, but no thanks. I'm not going down that road. It has to be coming from the Bible in regards to how to interpret the Bible. In other words, we can't ask some Joe Schmo what they think about the Bible. We have to let the Bible speak. Matthew 5:17 says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to what? Fulfill." Jesus didn't say, "Oh, let me put this aside. That's nice. That's a little old. But I came to revise things." No, that's not what Jesus did. He said, "I'm coming so that all of it may be fulfilled. And all of this book will be fulfilled." Amen. Now, why is Sola Scriptura relevant to us today? Has the authority of the Scriptures been challenged in the Old Testament times? Look what Isaiah 8:19, just a verse earlier, says. "When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living?" Another way of putting would be, why would we want to have a blind person lead us who may not be able to see? It is those who see that lead the blind. And where we get sight is here in the Bible. Genesis 3 verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" You see, from the very beginning, God's authority of what he said, is this not what he said? From the very beginning, what God has said has been challenged. Did he really say you can't eat from any tree? Now let's jump to the New Testament. Matthew 5:3, "And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your what?" Jesus was very clear. Tradition doesn't cut it. The Bible has to be the rule of faith. The Bible has to be the authority. Tradition is just tradition. Proverbs 14:12, our scripture for today, said, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but what's the end of the road? Death." You see, friends, Sola Scriptura has to be one of our principles that we use in interpreting the Bible. Does the Bible itself point to the reality that it's the authority? 1 Timothy 6:20 says, "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you." What was entrusted to Timothy? The Bible. "Avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge." You go to college and you got to take some courses about philosophy and world religions, because supposedly there's knowledge there. Wrong answer. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? But fools despised wisdom and knowledge or instruction or discipline. This is the authority. You see, just my opinion isn't good enough. Just because you view it that way is not good enough. It has to come from the Bible. I know I sound like a scratch record, but I do it for a purpose. Answering the same question, see to it, Colossians 2:8, that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. You see, the Bible, as we saw our first week that we began this series, are the words that come straight out of the mouth of Jesus. So we got to uphold this over anything and everything. Amen? So is it the authority or is it not the authority? I think so. I don't think so. I know so. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings or the Holy Scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. This is the only book that lets us know how to receive salvation in Jesus Christ. This is the only book that lets me know what I need to believe in. What's so interesting is that when God created the world and He created man, in one single verse, He said that He Himself created man. Coincidence? No. Why? Because God knew that man would start thinking that there's no creator. He knew it. Why? Because He knows the end from the beginning. But let me share with you some other views about sola scriptura. Protestants claim the Bible is the only rule of faith, meaning that it contains all of the material one needs for theology, and that this material is sufficiently clear that one does not need apostolic tradition or the church's magisterium, teaching authority, to help one understand it. In the Protestant view, the whole of Christian truth is found within the Bible's pages. What is a Protestant? A Protestant is one who's not Catholic or a Jew or a Muslim. So kind of everybody else fits in Protestantism in a general loose definition. But let's continue this quote. Catholics, on the other hand, recognize that the Bible does not endorse this view and that, in fact, it is repudiated in Scripture. The true rule of faith, as expressed in the Bible itself, is Scripture plus tradition, as manifested in the living teaching authority of the Catholic Church, to which were entrusted the oral teachings of Jesus and the apostles, along with the authority to interpret Scripture correctly, taken from Catholic.com. So, here, Protestantism, comparison to Catholicism, tradition in the church is above the Bible. That's one of the big differences. And as we saw earlier, the Bible has to be first. It can't be tradition or the apostles' teaching, which are not in the Bible, that guide our faith. It has to be in these pages. It has to be in black and white. No opinions or traditions. Just the Bible, please. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God, the tradition of men, but the word of God is able to judge. If we're not in here, we don't know what's right or wrong. Great Controversy, page 204 says, "In our time, there is wide departure from their doctrines and precepts, and there is need of a return to the great Protestant principle, the Bible, and the Bible only, as the only rule of faith and duty. Satan is still working through every means which he can control to destroy religious liberty. The anti-Christian power which the Protestants of Spires rejected is now, with renewed vigor, seeking to reestablish its lost supremacy. The same unswerving adherence to the Word of God manifested at that crisis of Reformation is the only hope of reform today." So Ellen White is pointing us back here. You may be thinking, well, Pastor, you just said that the Bible and the Bible only is to be our rule of faith. And you just finished quoting from Ellen White. So how did all this fit together? Big difference. The difference is this. The other view is the church is here saying what this says. A prophet never is above the Bible. A prophet points us to the Bible. That's the difference. Huge difference. What still divides us? Right now, there's a huge debate between high-power Catholics and Protestants. And they're asking, what is separating us? What is separating them is sola scriptura. That's the division. Why? Because Protestants are saying, no, we want the Bible and the Bible only. But that division is breaking down, and quickly. I remember being on a flight, and there was two people sitting behind me having a conversation, and one was getting their master's in theology, and the other person was the same faith, and they were discussing of how in their denomination, they were wrestling with, do they or don't they ordain homosexual ministers? And I'm listening to this, and I'm like, wow. And they kept on debating on views and what people think and so forth. And then one of them got up to use the bathroom. And then I turned around in my seat. I said, excuse me. And the theologian, I asked her, I couldn't help but overhear your conversation about whether or not to ordain homosexual ministers. And I said, what happened to sola scriptura? Because in all of your arguments, there has been no Bible. And there was no response. Why? Because sola scriptura is quickly being put aside by Protestants. This was something that you can find on eBay. It says sola scriptura is unbiblical. That's a lie. Let's move over to biblical hermeneutic number two. All of Scripture is inspired. We saw that last week. Another word for that theologically is tota scriptura. All of Scripture is inspired. Not just part of it, not just Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, or Revelation, or the Gospels. Every last 66th book of the Bible is inspired. Amen? 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, not some, but all of it is inspired by God. Praise the Lord. Did Jesus himself recognize the Old Testament as being part of the Scriptures? John 5:39, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that testify about me. The Scriptures in Jesus' time was the Old Testament. And he's telling the Pharisees, you're searching the Scriptures and searching, but you fail to realize the most important thing of the Scriptures, which is me, the Messiah, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. So Jesus did recognize the Old Testament as being part of the Scriptures. Did the apostles recognize the writings of the other apostles as being part of the Scriptures? 2 Peter 3:15 and 16 says, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother who? Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. So Peter is making mention of Paul's writings, and he continues to say, as in all this letters, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort as they do also the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. See, even back in their day, people were distorting the Scriptures. Why? Because maybe they took some of the Scriptures, not all of it. Maybe they took people's traditions and philosophies rather than letting the Bible be the standard. I asked this question earlier. How much of God's word will be fulfilled? Matthew 5:18 says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until how much is accomplished?" All is accomplished. Praise the Lord. For some of us, that may give us hope. For others of us, it may make us scared. This past week's Sabbath school lesson, we talked about how Jesus was the one who divides those who are living and those who are dead. It's time to get back with Jesus, the one who gives us life. Now, I want to switch gears to talk about higher criticism. Have you heard about that before? If you haven't, it's okay. Higher criticism isn't something that you'll hear about here at church, but it is. High criticism is a school of thought that treats the Bible as a text created by human beings at a particular historical time and for various human motives, in contrast with the treatment of the Bible as an inerrant word of God. What this school of thought says, for instance, the first five books of the Bible were written by who? Higher criticism says that actually it was at least four different authors. They think that there was a Yahwist and an Elohist and a priestly author, and they start determining to their own way who wrote it, when it was written, and what's inspired, what's not inspired, what do we follow, what don't we follow. Higher criticism, let me give you a comparison of how this school of thought works. Compare it to how we interpret the Bible. Higher criticism, they understand the Bible using secular scientific method. They try to prove the Bible by science. We use the Bible to understand the Bible. Moving on. They use secular science. Secular science interprets Scripture rather than sola scriptura. Not only that, the individual evaluates and interrogates Scriptures rather than the Bible being the ultimate authority. They say there's disunity of Scripture. We say the Scripture is unified. They say the Bible's condition, that's only good for the Jews. That's only good for Christians who lived 2,000 years ago. We say the Bible is timeless. They say the Bible contains but doesn't equal the Word of God. We say the Bible equals the Word of God. You see, this is all part of Satan's strategy. He works this way. One, putting man as the judge of what the Bible is or isn't saying rather than the Bible. When we start making ourselves the evaluator of what the Bible is or isn't saying, we're on slippery ground. Two, Satan works by leading man to determine what is and isn't Scripture. All the books that we have in here are Scripture. And three, he works to put the Bible aside completely. And it typically happens after one and two have occurred. Biblical marriage is a big issue right now. Why the Bible is a bad source for the marriage debate. You want to know why the Bible is a bad source for the marriage debate? Because the Bible uplifts marriage. And those who are trying to advocate for homosexuals to get married, but not just that, but there is a huge movement amongst proposed Adventist that the church recognize homosexuality. And it is, I repeat, a large movement. They're hoping that within 30 years they will be recognized by the world church. And what's interesting, when I was doing research in regards to their arguments, you think I found this? No. I found agendas. I found politics. I found tradition and society. I found no Bible. You think there's a problem with hermeneutics? Definitely. Acts of the Apostles 4:74 says, to many, the Bible is a lamp without oil, because they have turned their minds into channels of speculative belief that bring misunderstanding and confusion. The work of higher criticism, we talked about that briefly, in dissecting, conjecturing, reconstructing, is destroying faith in the Bible as a divine revelation. It is robbing God's word of power to control, uplift, and inspire human lives by spiritualism. Multitudes are taught to believe that desire is the highest law, that license is liberty, and that man is accountable only to himself. You think Ellen White was inspired? You better believe it. She's hitting this homosexual issue right on the nail. To the T. Why? Because what's leading them is their own pleasure as the standard rather than the Bible. Bear with me. Hermeneutic number three. The analogy of Scripture, known as analogia scripturae. This means, since all Scripture is inspired by God, and all of it is the Word of God, then there is also fundamental unity and harmony within itself. This is very important, and I'll show you why in just a few moments. The analogy of Scripture says, one, Scripture is its own interpreter. Luke 24:27, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. So it wasn't the Jews were standing there talking to them and saying, oh, I can go here, but I can't go there because the Scripture contradicts. No, it was consistent from Moses throughout all the prophets. Not only that, 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual. Scripture is its own interpreter. It is crucial to gather all that is written on a particular topic in order to be able to make an objective biblical conclusion. Sometimes we like to take one verse, run off with it, and forget everything else the Bible says. Not only that, but we also do that with Ellen White. We take one text, we forget everything else she said on the topic, and we make it dogma. Not only that, we'll hear a preacher, maybe your own, take one thing he says and forget everything else he said. Gotta take the whole thing. Gotta take the whole Bible and compare everything God has said on a given topic. With Ellen White, compare everything she said on a given topic. The Bible is its own expositor. One passage will prove to be a key. Oh, looky here. That will unlock other passages. And in this way, light will be shed upon the hidden meaning of the word by comparing different texts treating on the same subject, viewing their bearing on every side. The true meaning of the Scriptures will be made evident. Fundamentals of Christian Education, 187. Two, consistency of Scripture. Is or isn't the Scriptures, are the Scriptures consistent? Oh, yes. John 10:35 says, and the Scripture cannot be broken. The scriptures are consistent. The various parts of scripture are consistent with each other. Therefore, scripture cannot be set against each other. All of the doctrines cohere with each other. You see, we can't talk about Jesus' second coming without talking about the state of the dead. Why? Because they go together. We can't talk about creation without talking about the Sabbath. They go together. The doctrines don't fight against each other. They just fit like hand in glove. It's so beautiful. Three, the clarity of Scripture. Some people say, oh, I can't understand the Bible. It's just foggy. No. Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is he who reads those who read the words of the prophecy and heed to the things which are written in it, for the time is near. If God gave us this instruction, would he be giving us this instruction if the Bible wasn't clear? No. The Bible encouraged its readers to study the Bible for themselves. Somebody doesn't have to study the Bible for you. You can study it for yourself in order to understand God's message to them. You see, this morning my wife was telling me about something. And I said, have you read Jeremiah 32:17? And she was like, no. And she was like, well, what does it say? And I said, well, you're going to have to read it for yourself. Why? Because it's not my word for it. And she can go to it and she can read it for herself and understand it. Luke 10:26 said, he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to the church? To the pastor? Oh, to you. That means you can read it and I can read it. We can read it and understand the Bible. The Bible is clear and straightforward. It is able to be grasped by the diligent student and does not require any ecclesiological magisterium to clarify its meaning. The consistent example of the Bible writers shows that the scriptures are to be taken in their plain literal sense unless a clear and obvious figure is intended. You can cross-reference with John 16, 25 and 29. Some people go to the book of Genesis and say, oh, well, the creation account, that was like a week, but like every day could be like 1,000 years. So maybe creation was like 6,000 years. Wrong answer. Why? Because the Bible itself, Jesus said. Why? Because he's the master creator. There was evening and there was morning the first day. And he gave us that for seasons, for times, so that we would know a consistent, there would be consistency in that there would be time. Not just a huge amount of time that we don't know about, but a 24-hour period that consisted a day. But God will have a people upon the earth to maintain the Bible, and the Bible only as a standard of all what? Doctrines. And the basis of all reforms. When the testing time shall come, those who have made God's word their rule of life will be revealed. You see, there's a time coming in which whether or not you and I have spent time in the Bible is going to be shown. And some of it is being seen right now. So I ask you again, where are you at with your baby step? Are you at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7? It's time to shift into gear because now is that time. The grass withers. The flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. Aren't you glad it stands forever? Friends, if you haven't gotten the get into your Bible. A storm is coming with your name on it. I'm not a negative person. I'm just positive that storm is coming. Why? Because God, in His goodness, gives us exactly what we need so that we get into gear and move forward where we need to be. And if we're not where we need to be right now, hold on tight. But the word of our God stands forever. Sola Scriptura, the Bible and the Bible only. Tota Scriptura, all Scripture is inspired. And the analogy of Scripture talks about how Scripture is interpreted by Scripture, how the Bible is clear, how the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Those are the things that we need to use today because you're going to get tested on it sooner or later. Bow your heads with me. Father God, we thank You because You have given us biblical principles, not man-made principles, biblical principles so that we may not be deceived, so that we may know what to believe, not just what to believe, but so that we may have life. Why? Because we come in contact with One who is the way, the truth, and the life, and in You there is no lie. We thank You because You don't leave us in some truth, but You lead us to all truth. And so we ask that You'll help us to take a baby step today. If we're not reading the Bible at all, 0 days out of the week, we ask that this week can be 1 day out of the week. If we're at 2, let it be 3. If we're at 3, let it be 4. If we're at 4, let it be 5, and so forth. But God, we ask that You help us to get into Your Word because it is still relevant to us today. Thank You because Your Word still shines. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Stand as we sing our closing hymn, hymn number 500.
Father God, You challenge us to take time to be holy. And we just finished singing about the reality that the only way that we get holy is when we're with You. And you have given us your word so that that communication may happen. Thank you. Thank you because you don't want to leave us where we are, but you want us to move forward by faith. Thank you because we don't have to believe lies, but we can believe the truth. Thank you because this same word that shone ages ago will continue to shine through all eternity. And so we ask that we may take even more time to be holy. And let that word shine in our lives to those who have not seen you yet. Bless us, O God. We ask these things in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.